How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
I think the night would be a big disappointment if we didn't thank our co-writer who passed away, Mr. Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon religion. He couldn't be here tonight, but you did it, Joseph. You got the Tony.
I'm someone who believes that you approach issues using faith and reason. And if your faith is pure and your reason is right, they'll end up in the same place.
It's very hard to avoid giving youth the impression that if their pastor is the junior varsity shepherd, that they aren't somehow the junior varsity sheep.
Hi, this is Derek from Stewart, Nebraska. When I hiked in the Marin County Headlands and overlooked the Golden Gate Bridge, I was listening to Issues Etc.
It has now become, or the remedy for this, the alleged remedy for this, has now become a real industry, the infertility industry. We have marshaled the best technology available to us. We have the brightest minds in medicine working on the problem. It's not a new problem, but I imagine that for many women, especially Christian women, barrenness, childlessness might feel like a curse. Certainly difficult to understand how it might be a blessing. But for a Christian woman, should they regard it as a punishment from God? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon. It's the 24th of June. We're coming to you live. We're going to be talking about barrenness with Katie Schuerman here in the first half hour of the program. After that, Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Four soundbites to play for you. You listen, then you vote. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MY-I-E. You can vote but via email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or via tweet at issuesetc, or in the space we've provided for you at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Katie Schuerman is a member of Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Dallas, Texas, author of the book He Remembers the Barren. She's also written an article in the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled Why Am I Barren? Is Barrenness a Cross or a Blessing? Katie, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you for having me.
I think that's the best question. Should a woman who remains childless consider that to be a punishment from God?
No, no. Any woman who is barren, who has been baptized into Christ, she is not punished for her sins because God already punished Christ in her place. So no, barrenness is not a punishment for her sins.
Can you talk about it from a woman's perspective? Obviously, I can't. But can you talk about it from a woman's perspective? The desire to have children.
Yes, everything about me. From my body, to my marriage vows, to my family tree, everything points me towards motherhood. Even God's word points me towards motherhood. You know, male and female, he created them, and then he tells them to be fruitful and to multiply. And I don't think God would give an instruction to his children that they could not follow through with. And so it's very confusing as a woman to be a woman but not a mother. There's something very unnatural about it. Even if you do not have in you this innate desire to mother other people, there's just still the practical, physical reality that our bodies have breasts and they have wombs. And when those aren't used for procreation, it's just confusing. And it's not only confusing for the barren woman, it's confusing for everybody around her.
What do you mean by that?
If you imagine a woman in church, a lot of the activities she would participate in are with other women, LWML, Altar Guild, just ladies' fellowship events in general. And women have a tendency to talk about that which they have in common. And so, since our bodies are made to create babies, it's hard not to talk about babies. It's whether you are unmarried and want to be married and have a baby someday, you can't help but talk about that. Whether you're newly married and want to be pregnant, you can't help but talk about that. Whether you are pregnant and about to give birth, you can't help but talk about that. And it goes on and on to whether you have children or grandchildren. And so, therefore, as a barren woman who is terribly aware of the fact that there's something in her life that seems to be missing, it's difficult for her to participate in those conversations. And honestly, it's very difficult for the other women, too. It's just a very awkward thing.
What about with family, too? You mentioned the family tree. You see brothers or sisters having kids of their own. Lots of little cousins or would-be cousins running around. What's that like?
It's very painful. The mother-daughter relationship is very special. And, you know, it's difficult not to be able to conceive as my mother did and as her mother before her. There's a feeling of cutting off of the family line. And so it can just be very painful to be around your family if other members are blessed with children. It's kind of a visual reminder of what you have not been given. I assume it's similar to people who have lost a family member to death. I think any time they're put in a situation where they can see the blessings of family, I think it is also a burden because it reminds them of what they don't have.
So there is an element of kind of an ongoing, to understand this correctly, please, an ongoing mourning.
Yes. Yes. And I am in my early 30s, so I don't know what it's like to be 40 yet or 50 or 60, but I do know what it's like to have been married for almost a decade. And I know that each year I have different parts of the grieving process that I go through, but I do know that it's a cycle. Each year I go through the different stages. And I think it's because there's not a finality to barrenness. There's finality visually. It's obvious that I don't have a child. But there's no finality to the fact that I want a child. And actually, you know, that brings up a good point of one of the difficulties of being barren is God's word compels us to have children. And we know that it is God-pleasing to have children. And so we don't want to shut down our desire to have children because that's a desire God gave to us. At the same time, it's very exhausting month after month after month to nurture that desire but to not be given a child. And so part of the tension, part of the cross that a barren woman carries is straddling that line of loving and appreciating life and being open to motherhood but not receiving it.
So you've talked about it now as a cross. In what sense is barrenness, or can barrenness be for the Christian woman, a blessing?
Well, for me, and for any woman who's been baptized, there are promises God has given me in His Word that that tell me that everything that happens in my life is for my eternal good. It could be painful, it could be wonderful, it could be horrible, it could be delightful. But I know that as a baptized Christian, my response to all of those experiences in life is to believe that God works it all for my eternal good. So the blessing of barrenness is being reminded daily that while I don't have what I want, I've been given what I need. And what I need is completeness in Christ. What I need is to know that even though my body is broken, I am made whole in Christ Jesus. I need to know that even though I may wish for tomorrow because tomorrow has hope of maybe receiving something that I don't have today, my comfort has to be in today. And today I have been promised by God that when I was baptized, I was joined with Christ. And therefore, the sufferings He endured are my sufferings, but also the fruit of His pain and suffering, eternal life, righteousness, it's all applied to me. And so the blessing of barrenness is, though, while my thorn hurts as I move through life, my thorn doesn't really matter.
You write about how God has, in the Old Testament, and a little bit in the New, but especially in the Old Testament, used the barrenness of women, acted in the lives of barren women, and done something not only necessary, but altogether fantastic through the womb of the barren woman. Talk about that, if you would, Katie.
Well, I must give credit that when I talk about this particular kind of tracing the barren women through Scripture, I have to give credit to all the pastors who have counseled me in my grief. I am not an authority on barrenness, and I am definitely not an authority on theology, but I'm blessed to be married to a pastor and to have gotten to be with my husband while he was going through seminary. And then also, I have wonderful pastors and teachers that have surrounded me my whole life. And what they have taught me and have given me great comfort from this truth is that, contrary to what the world thinks, when we look at Hannah in the Old Testament and we see how she mourned and grieved and cried out in her bitterness to the Lord, you know, open my womb, Lord. I am so shamed in my own family. You know, I'm burdened by other people judging me and scorning me for having an empty womb. You know, Lord, please save me from death. And most of the books out there on barrenness that I have read turn to that account of Hannah and say, barren woman, if you have the faith of Hannah, God will open your womb. If you cry as hard as she did, if you want it badly enough, God will reward your turning to him. He'll reward you with a child. And so we have a tendency in the world to turn to those scriptural accounts and look for temporal comfort. Okay, how can I apply this scriptural moment to myself and make it into a baby? What can I do, Lord? What can I do to deserve a baby? And what is mistaken in that interpretation is that none of us are ever given a child because we deserve it. God sends the rain on the believers and the unbelievers alike, and he gives children to the unbelievers and the believers alike. We don't earn children. Children are a heritage and a gift from the Lord. That's what he tells us in his word. They are to be received from him. It's not something we get to force or make or to deserve.
Well, we'll pick up right where we're leaving off here with Katie Schuerman talking about barrenness, childlessness, here on Issues Etc. It's Friday afternoon, June the 24th. Stay tuned.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and go to the Listen On Demand page. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. On Demand audio available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week. issuesetc.org, and click Listen On Demand.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
Steadfast Lutherans. People who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Governor Cuomo wants to impose one point of view on everybody, namely that there's only one sort of marriage and it's genderless. And if you don't accept it, then you're a bigot.
When we ask a question that's stingy in forgiveness is not fully comprehending in the way of faith the grace and the magnitude of God's forgiveness.
If you like that kind of approach to exciting the natural will, that means that you've got this Arminian bug, which, if you really want to understand the gospel and the grace of God in its fullest, that Arminian bug needs to be removed.
For many people in modern days, it isn't really the gospel that offends them. They hear, oh, God loves you, and they say, oh, well, he shows good taste because I love me too.
In about 20 minutes, we're going to play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. You just heard a preview of the four soundbites we have laid out for you to listen to and to vote for. Soundbite number one, Dr. Frank Beckwith on New York Governor Cuomo's push for gay marriage. Soundbite number two, Pastor Bill Swirla asking and answering the question, if I don't forgive, will God forgive me? He says it's a question stingy in forgiveness, not like God's forgiveness. Soundbite number three, Pastor Burnell Eckerd on contemporary worship and exciting the natural will. Or soundbite number four, Pastor Joel Baisley, the danger of the I love me gospel. That soundbite of the week coming up here in just about 10 minutes here on Issues Etc. You'll get a chance to listen and to vote, 1-877-623-6943. You can vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, or via email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or just send your vote to us as a tweet at @issuesetc. In the meantime, we're talking with Katie Schuerman about barrenness. Katie, when we went to the break, you were talking about how we should rightly understand barrenness in light of the many examples in the Old Testament. The one you picked out was Hannah in her barrenness. Pick up where you left off.
When I look at Hannah, my pastors taught me that God opened Hannah's womb so that Samuel could come into the world, because Samuel needed to anoint David so that Jesus could come into the world and that the scriptures could point to Jesus and we could recognize him and know him as the Messiah. When the women are named in the Old Testament and they're barren and then God opens their wombs, it's because it's part of the story of Jesus. It's because when God opens the womb of Rachel, he's making it possible for Christ to come into the world, not so that Rachel can have a baby and be happy to be a mother, though that is part of the blessing of the story. It's so that Jesus can come into the world and so that all of us who are barren can know that we are not saved through our own childbearing. We're saved through the child, Jesus, who was born of Mary. And it is gospel, those accounts of barrenness and God opening the womb. And so when I turn to those in my grief, I'm not comforted by a God who opens the wombs of women. I'm comforted by a God who opens the barrenness of my heart and gives me Jesus, so that it doesn't matter if I'm a mother or not, I am blessed.
Let's talk a little bit about, I guess both of these questions fall under the category of control. One from a personal perspective and the other from the perspective of others. Talk about, I don't know, the thought process, that stage, if you will, I don't know what to call it, Katie, where it's beginning to dawn on you, maybe the doctors are saying, you know, you might not be able to have kids, when you want to wrest that situation back under your own control. And God knows, there are a lot of people out there who are willing for money to give you every technological advantage that the world can offer to get you a baby. Talk about that issue of control when the realization that barrenness is your lot sets in.
It's scary. It's scary because we're raised as women to think that we should control our fertility. You know, from teenage years on, as soon as, you know, our menstrual cycle starts, we're told by the world we are to control it. We are to control when it happens. We are to control how it makes us feel. It's not just a part of our body. It's something we're to reign over. And so because of that mentality that we are to control our fertility, it's very natural for women to then think we need to control our infertility. It's just a natural response we have to it because we've, you know, our uterus is something we're supposed to have domain over. And a barren woman, part of her panic is when she starts to realize, oh, no, I don't actually think I have control over this. And my temporal proof for that is if I had control over my uterus, I would have a baby today. I would, if I knew how to make a baby, I would. I want one so badly, I would do that. But what we realize, especially as baptized Christians, is, you know, we interpret all of our lives through the light of Scripture. So we start turning to God's Word for answers. And God's answer to me in His Word is that I actually do not have control over that. I don't. Children are not something that I manufacture or that I make. It does not say that in His Word. It says they are a heritage from Him. He is the giver. I am the receiver. And He gives good gifts to His children, but He has not promised me in His Word that He is going to give me a child. And so all of a sudden, when I ask myself, do I have control over my body, in faith, I respond to God's Word and say, no, I don't. But I also respond to God's Word and say, but I know that He preserves my life. I know He provides medicine for me to help make my body whole when there's infirmity. And so the barren woman has to start sifting through all of those medical options to deal with, you know, what the world calls infertility, which, by the way, I prefer to call it barrenness, because to me, barrenness denotes a state of being. Infertility, to me, immediately calls to mind images of medicine, and I think it has a very worldly connotation that it's something that we fix and it's something that we change. I think barrenness as a word acknowledges that there's something about it that we can't alter or change. There's something about it that's outside of ourselves. I think it acknowledges a creator by using that word. That's just my personal opinion when I talk about it. But when you start sifting through all these medical options, we have to, again, interpret all of that through the light of Scripture. And it becomes very tough to know what exactly is happening in each of those procedures, and do they in any way hurt or harm my neighbor? Do they in any way hurt or harm the neighbor that could be in my womb? Spiritually speaking, you have to ask yourself, why am I seeking medical attention? Is it because I have infirmity? I have sickness that needs healed? Is it because I need an answer just, you know, for peace of mind to figure out what's going on in my body? Is it that I need resolution, that I'm just confused by the question of barrenness and want to try to figure out what's going on? I think those reasons for seeking medical attention are healthy because they are not denying the role of Creator and we in the role of creation. They're not trying to take power out of the hands of God. They're just using the tools that have been given to us, to help protect those first article gifts God has given us. I think when we run into danger is when we ask ourselves, you know, why am I looking for medical intervention for my fertility? Is it because I can only be happy if I have a baby? Is it because my faith in Jesus is going to be very much hurt if I'm not given what I want? Is it because I am willing to do whatever it takes, even if it hurts and harms my neighbor, to get what I want? In other words, am I seeking it because I am turning children into a god that I'm bowing down to and am allowing myself to ignore God's word and His commands as a result? Or can I just, in faith, acknowledge the fact that I don't really have control over this situation, and therefore I'm not going to try to do things that are outside of God's word? And these are very murky waters, honestly, because a lot of times, again, you know, we go to the doctor's office and we do what the doctor tells us to do, because that's just how we live. Of course we listen to our doctors. We sometimes have never heard God's word in relation to fertility and infertility. And so sometimes there is an issue of guilt involved when we hear later about some of the burdens and consequences of things we've done. And we need to hear God's words of forgiveness for us too. But we do not have control over our fertility. In fact, a recent statistic as of a few years ago are that, you know, as many couples who are determined infertile, which usually means, you know, they've been trying to get pregnant for, you know, at least a year without any success. You know, those couples who still seek the most exact fertility signs out there, I think as many as one-third of those couples still never conceive. And if we had control, they would all have babies.
When we come back, the other side of that control question, and this comes from people who either have kids or can have kids, and they mean well, that they really do mean well, but it's the helpful but not so helpful suggestion. Well, maybe if you did this, if you tried that. I want Katie's honest response to those well-meaning suggestions from people who are looking in from the outside on a situation like this of a barren woman, a barren family, and saying, well, maybe if you tried this, what is her honest response? Katie Schuerman is a member of Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Dallas, Texas, author of the book He Remembers the Barren. She's also written an article in the latest issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine titled Why Am I Barren? Is Barrenness a Cross or a Blessing? She also contributes to a blog titled He Remembers the Barren. You'll find a link to this blog at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. After we conclude our conversation with Katie Schuerman on barrenness, we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week with you on this Friday afternoon, June the 24th. We'll play four soundbites. You listen, then you call, you email, you send us a tweet, or you go to our Facebook fan page, and you vote for Soundbite of the Week. That's coming up in about 5 minutes here on Issues Etc. When we come back, conclusion to our conversation on barrenness with Katie Schuerman.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church. The cross is our theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
One book takes a rational look at abortion.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
If you would like to be able to present an intelligent, well-reasoned defense of the unborn without engaging in a shouting match, a book by R.C. Sproul can help. Abortion, A Rational Look at an Emotional Issue, will give you the confidence you need to influence our culture with truth about the value of life. Sproul, a well-respected theologian, carefully considers the overlapping legal, theological, and ethical questions wrapped up in this sensitive topic. He gives a balanced look at both sides while clearly calling for renewed respect for human life in the womb.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about barrenness. Katie Schuerman is our guest. Katie, I mentioned this before the break, the other side of that control question, where those who have kids or can't have kids make well-meaning suggestions to help you out of your situation of barrenness. What's your honest response to those suggestions?
That one hits a very deep, sensitive spot in me. And it's because of this. I am not a mother. So if my hope in life comes from having a child, I am hopeless. But if my hope comes from what Christ has done for me on the cross, then I am a fountain of hope, regardless of how broken my body is. And so sometimes as a barren woman, one of the most painful things you can experience is to be on the receiving end of suggestions of how to get pregnant. And it's not because those suggestions are not well-meaning. Oh, they are meant in the most, you know, love and care that most people can have for a barren woman. It comes from the fact that whenever we're given a chance to offer words of comfort or support to someone who's suffering, we have a tendency to say that which comforts ourselves. We have a tendency to project our own sense of order onto another person's chaos. And barrenness is definitely a situation of chaos. And most people who look at barrenness want to fix it by making someone a mother. So they can't help but suggest you should go to this doctor, you should try these, you know, this vitamin regimen, you should be exercising this way, you should have cinnamon to regulate your blood sugar, you know, you need to get your progesterone levels checked. They can't help but want to make you a mother. And so they share every little bit of information they can that can help you to do so. But what is so painful about that is that in that moment, that barren woman's hope is not in having a child. Because she knows in God's word, she actually has not been promised that he's going to do that. What she has been promised is that she is okay. And that even though she's barren, she is precious in the sight of her Lord. She is loved. She is important. She is valued. And so I think the most loving thing a person can do or say to a barren woman is to just let her be barren, is to speak the words of God to her, the promises that have been given to her, not the false promise that she will be able to make a baby if she goes and sees Dr. X. Instead, speak to her the promise that God promises to work everything for her eternal good, and that in Christ Jesus, she is made whole. Because while God has not given me a child today, he has given me the most precious gift of faith in him, and that is what comforts me. Because I know that that is real, that is true, and no amount of fixing of my womb changes that. I know I'm blessed if God makes me a mother, and I know I'm blessed if he doesn't make me a mother. So I think the most loving thing that people can do for barren women is to let them be barren and encourage them to run and talk to their pastors, because that pastor is God's man there for her. And to tell her to run to church where she can keep hearing those words of promise that will strengthen and build up her faith. And tell her to run to the altar where she can receive the body and blood of her Lord, which is there for her benefit. And maybe, instead of focusing on her barrenness, talk about all the other good gifts God has given her in her life. Whether it be gifts of vocation, whether she's a musician or an artist or a teacher. And just help her celebrate how God has provided for her today, the good gifts he has given her today, because he gives many good gifts, not just the gift of children.
Katie Schuerman is a member of Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Dallas, Texas, author of the book He Remembers the Barren, and she's also written an article in the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled Why Am I Barren? Is Barrenness a Cross or a Blessing? You can find out more about her book, He Remembers the Barren, at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for He Remembers the Barren by our guest, Katie Schuerman. Katie, thank you very much.
Thank you, Pastor Wilkins.